When I began this series in Acts, I had a lot of thoughts in my mind. And this week, across my desk came the winter edition of Facts and Trends. Facts and Trends is a quarterly published by our folks at Lifeway, our Southern Baptist people who do a lot of research among other things they provide. And while I don't normally do this, I think it would be of some help for you because Dr. Tom Rayner, who is the CEO of Lifeway and an amazing man of God, who wrote, among other things, I Am a Church Member, which you read, and many of you talked about what a significant book that was and how you enjoyed it. We went through that. And his second book, I Will, that followed it up, he's written a lot more. But I want to read from an article that he has in this quarterly edition. It's entitled, Hope for Dying Churches. Churches in the United States have entered a new season of ministry. Gone are the days when church attendance was a societal norm. For most of our American history, cultural and technological change was gradual, sufficiently paced for churches to lag only 5 or 10 years. Now, churches are lagging 20 to 30 years as the speed of change increases dramatically. Result being, to many people, church is irrelevant. I'm particularly concerned about the declining health of many churches. Hang on to your seats. Between 6,000 to 10,000 churches in the U.S. are dying every year. This week, between 100 and 200 churches will close their doors. This week, 100 to 200 churches. It's tempting, he writes, to blame secular culture, national politics, or church leaders for the declining evangelical influence in today's culture. If that were so, if outside forces of culture were the reason behind the decline, we'd probably have no churches at all. For the truth is, the greatest period of church growth happened in the first century under adverse cultures and circumstances. We are not hindered by external forces, he writes. We are hindered by our own lack of commitment, selfishness, and evangelistic urgency. Hear me well, church leaders. For many of your churches, the choice is simple. Change or die. He offers 5 suggestions. 1, we must remember our purpose. God put us here to pray for and love one another, to proclaim and teach the Word of God, and to take the gospel to our neighbors and the nations. 2, we must become houses of prayer. Simply stated, we're doing too much in our own power. Revitalized churches have a desperate and prayerful dependency on God. 3, listen carefully. We must cease seeing the church as a place of comfort and stability in the midst of rapid change. God's truth is unchanging. We do find our comfort and stability in that. But your church may need to change methods and approaches to better meet the needs of those you're trying to reach. And I, in parentheses, says if we're trying to reach anybody. If we're not just trying to take care of us. This last statement, and that is powerful. We must learn to be uncomfortable in the world if we are to make a difference in the world. We must learn to be uncomfortable in the world if we're going to make a difference in the world. We must emphasize evangelism and discipleship. We have the Great Commission. And finally, we must focus externally, not internally. Churches that need to be revitalized are usually spiritual navel gazers. Thought that was interesting. More concerned with programs for the members than reaching the lost in the community. Too many churches are dying, he writes, but I'm optimistic. My hope is in Jesus Christ and us being the church he's called us to be. Those words are pretty much what has been in my heart for a long time. What does that church look like? In Acts chapter 2, where we left off last Sunday morning, where we have discovered in chapter 1 that God made a promise. Jesus told the disciples, who by the way got a promotion. They're not called disciples now, they're called apostles. There is a difference. A disciple is a learning follower. For some 3 years, they were learning followers. They went with Jesus. They learned by following him. Now, they're called apostles. An apostle is one who is sent with a message. Having learned, they're ready now to send the message. Would you look at chapter 2 with me, beginning in verse 41? Then they that gladly received his word were baptized. The same day were added to them about 3,000 souls. Now, pause for a moment and realize the conditions and the circumstances. Under Roman rule, Jesus had just been executed just a few weeks ago, nailed to the cross by Pontius Pilate, the soldiers. These same apostles now had scattered for fear. Something has now transformed that. And on the day of this writing, 3,000 people, knowing the possible consequences of their action, to include being killed, nevertheless gave their heart to Jesus and were baptized in that early dawn of the church. Well, what did it look like? Let's see. Verse 42, they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine. I want to say this as humbly as I know how. It's hard for a pastor to say this to his own people, but I need to say this. They continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine. Everybody didn't get to pick and choose what they wanted. Somebody was in charge. Almost 9 years into a military career, when God called me, I did my best to walk away. I'm not being irreverent, but I'm going to put it in these terms. I didn't ask for this gig. God called me to it. That is God's plan. That is God's pattern. In the church, it says he gave some to be apostles, some to be prophets, some to be evangelists, some to be pastor teachers. And he did that so there would be structure in the church. Now, when you cannot trust your leaders, that's different. We're in trouble when you can't trust your pastor. I pray that you trust me. I have invested 24 years of my life in you. I have been here through good times and bad. I've watched your babies born. I was the first person to hold that young man that played over here a moment ago. Ricky Brown's son, Blake. I held him in the hospital when he was tiny. I've married some. I've buried many. What is needed in the church today is a biblical discipleship. Division in the church is a proof of a problem, and the solution is discipleship. Jesus said, "By this will all men know that you're my disciples, if you love one another." It's not an option. John says, "How can you say you love God whom you've not seen when you don't love your brother who you have seen?" You can't tell me you love God when you are disrespectful and mean to another brother. Plain as I know how to say it. And that's not my opinion, dear friends. That's God's word. Biblical discipleship. Not a buffet where you pick and choose the part you like and leave the other for somebody else. And the very fundamental and the very basic idea of that is that we love one another. And if we don't, we have a problem. And we're not going to get very far. Second of all, in verse 42, it says fellowship. They were, in verse 46, in one accord, it says, in the temple. Paul, in a masterful work to a troubled church. I don't know why anybody would want to name their church Corinth, but some do. Corinth was a messed up church. Messed up. And he wrote to them, and in the 12th chapter, he said, "Listen, the Holy Spirit puts you in the body where it pleases Him." We used to say, "Join the church of your choice." You better not. It ain't up to you. You're to go where God puts you. This constant movement that goes on everywhere, not just here, but everywhere. This constant going from this church to that church to that church in the elusive quest of something you think you've got to have to be happy is sheer nonsense. Paul says the Holy Spirit puts you in the body where it pleases Him, equips you with spiritual gifts so that when you operate with the rest of the body, your gift and their gift makes the church function. So fellowship is about more than sucking on coffee and eating donuts. It's about a relationship with your brothers. We're, you know, for some of us, just about all we got happens on Sunday morning from 11 to 12. Do you notice it says in verse 46, they continued daily with one accord in the temple and breaking bread from house to house. It wasn't about just Sunday. It was all week long. The one thing I see in our church that I bemoan and grieves me and has happened, and it just happened gradually over a period of time, is what we had 24 years ago when I first came here has slipped away. During those early days that I was here, fellowship and getting together was important. Once a month, we met at somebody's house. Now, we were small in those days. And the problem is we got large enough that became a little impractical. Well, we should have rethought that and come up with a solution. Every year that I lived in the pastorium, the doors were open at Christmas and the whole church came to my house to have fellowship. In the basement, we had folks stuck everywhere over there. I enjoyed that. It is rare anymore that our Sunday school classes go out together to do something. It does happen once in a while, but not like it used to. We got some classes that probably hadn't done it in years. Discipleship, fellowship, worship, verse 42. In breaking of bread and prayers, verse 46, they continued daily with one accord in the temple, in the house of God, and breaking bread from house to house, worship. David was right. This is supposed to be the coming together celebration of what's gone on the whole week long. It ought to be regular. It ought to be reverent. It ought to be joyful. It ought to praise God. worship is important. You know, some of you missed this, so let me try to go back and apologize for not being clear. I assume responsibility. When we went through the transition, when one of the dearest friends in my life, Greg Rogers, sat down with me over a year ago and said, "Brother Mickey, there's some things going on in my life, and I need to make some changes." And he said, "It's just time for me to do this." And we had several long conversations, and I knew the transition was coming. When I sat down with Brother David and we met and had our initial conversation, and when I came back and talked to the deacons and to the personnel committee, when I talked to you, I said, "I'm going to suggest to you that the person that we bring in is not going to just be a music director. I really didn't need that. I want somebody who will be a worship leader. I'm going to preach, but I want someone who does more with music than just say, 'Now y'all turn to page 42 and let's sing these three verses.' I want us to think about what we're singing. What does it mean? What's it about?" And in my opinion, David has done a wonderful job of that. Well, the fourth thing is ministry, verse 44. "All that believed were together, had all things common, sold their possessions and goods, parted them to all men, as every man had need." I have been haunted by that thought as I look at our budget. What are we doing to minister in this church? Who are we impacting? I go back to what Tom Rainer said. "Churches that are dying are more concerned with programs for themselves than reaching the lost." We're concerned about the color of the carpet. We're concerned about the way the lights are on or off. We're concerned about what toilet paper brand we put in the bathroom. We're concerned about what we're going to eat when we have fellowship. We're concerned about all kinds of stuff that has nothing to do with ministry. We are here to minister. We live in a world of pain. That's why I said what I said a while ago. I'm grateful I'm in pain this morning. I think sometimes we, even preachers, get so comfortable, we just do what we do. A great one years ago said, "The devil will let a preacher prepare a message if he can keep him from preparing his heart." It can't just be mechanical. The final idea is evangelism. Verse 47 said, "Praising God and having faith with all the people, the Lord added to the church Sunday those that were being saved during altar call." No, didn't say that, did it? The Lord added to the church what? Daily. Some of us think the only time you get saved is about 11:50 on Sunday morning. We'll get them there, the preacher will get them saved. I don't have that power. I can't save anybody. Only the Holy Spirit can do that. But we do have a part to play. What I've read to you is God's pattern. You cannot like it. You can rebel against it. You can poo-poo it, whatever you want to do, but it's in the book. If you've got a problem, dear friend, you've got a problem with God. You don't have a problem with me. This is God's word. This isn't my idea. This isn't my opinion. This is God's word. You don't have a choice. Did it shock you to read that we're losing between 6,000 to 10,000 churches a year? Will we be one of them? Change is really part of the definition of repent. Back in chapter 2, verse 38, the question was asked in verse 37 when Peter got through. They said, "What are we going to do?" He said, "Repent." And the basic idea of repent is change. Tonight I'm preaching out of Exodus. I'm going to talk about what happens and why people have hard hearts. And hard hearts, one of the points I'm going to talk about tonight is when you have confession without repentance, when there is no change. There has to be a step made. You can't just feel bad and walk to the altar and say, I want to feel good, and do nothing different and change nothing. I feel responsible. God's given me the task of being your pastor. And there are some things that worry me. Sometime in the recent past, a guest in our church overheard a member of our church make some disparaging comments during a worship service. I do not want to embarrass anybody. I think that would be small of me. But that little account serves to tell me I've got a problem. Worship isn't about us, it's about God. And I feel like I have failed some people in this church. I've failed to be clear. I've failed to, when necessary, become stern. I've never been very confrontational. Some preachers are. I know there's some churches where the pastor rules the roost and it's his way or the highway. I've tried not to be that kind of pastor. And I feel like perhaps I have failed some of you by not being forceful at times that I need to be forceful. I assure you that day is coming to an end, for I intend to do some things. Because it's too important not to. The future depends on it. This is God's church. Send the book, take it up with God. That's the church. Discipleship, biblical discipleship. Not picking and choosing the part you like, but what God says. Fellowship. Love for one another, deep and abiding love that makes a difference. Ministry, evangelism, all those things that you read that early church experienced. And by the way, they did that when it wasn't cool to do it. They did it when it was hard. They did it when it was tough. They did it when somebody might kill them. When I was in seminary, Korean students that came over from Korea to study were baffled by what they saw in America. In several classroom settings, I heard my Korean brothers talk about they go to pray at 4:00 in the morning. And here, it's hard to get people to show up at 11:00 in a comfortable building, sitting on a padded pew to have a worship experience. They were baffled by it. I wonder if our lack of persecution has enabled us to become arrogant and indifferent and haughty and selfish. Oh, God, help us. Father, these are your children. To those that know you and that you know, would you speak to their heart? Wherever there is a heart that needs to be touched this morning, would you touch it? For those, Lord, that don't know you, would you help them to know that you love them and that you have made it possible for them to be redeemed, to be saved, to be your children? God, will you forgive me as the pastor of this church where I have failed you, where I failed this church to do the things that perhaps I needed to do? God, would you help me in whatever days you let me have in the future to do a better job? And God, most of all, may you, through your sweet Holy Spirit, do those things that I cannot do. God, I confess I love you, and I pray, God, you'll help do those things among us that need to be done today. In the lovely, matchless, amazing, and wonderful name of Jesus, we pray. Amen.